Psalm 125, another song of degrees, the next on the children of Israel's journey up towards Zion, up towards the temple of God, reads as follows. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. This Psalm 125, following on from the previous psalm, takes another view upwards towards the destination of the people of God, towards Mount Zion. And looking up to Mount Zion, looking up to the city set upon the hill, the people are reminded of that to which they are journeying, not just physically upon the earth at that time, but that eternal city, that everlasting heavenly city, that Zion which is to come, that Jerusalem above. And the view here becomes ever more confident, as it were, in Zion and the steadfastness of that city. Having followed on from the previous psalm, in which the psalmist wrote that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us and they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Having followed on from this confidence of the Lord's salvation, from that which would overwhelm, from that which would swallow up, from that which would drown us, here we have a view in that which is steadfast. The Lord will deliver us from all these things, because the Lord reigns in Zion above. He is everlasting. He is from everlasting unto everlasting. He rules over all. And his city and his people in him are everlasting. They are as a rock set upon the rock, Christ Jesus. As they are in him, as he is, so they are in this world. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. No storm that comes upon them, no rage of their enemy, no hatred of man, no waters or tempest or tumult that may come upon them will move them, because they are set in Mount Zion. They are set as a mountain. They are steadfast because the Lord has taken them and put them in his Son Christ. And they are found in him, found set upon a rock as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed and abideth forever, no matter what comes upon them. We considered when we looked at Psalm 124 of the storms, of the waters which would overwhelm us, of those things which come in like a flood upon the people of God, in them and outside of them. The opposition of man, the hatred of men, the trials that they're subject to in this world, the sin that is in man all around them and the sin that is in themselves, all these things, if they were left to themselves, would swallow them up, would flood them, would destroy them. They would drown in the midst of it, except the Lord took them and kept them and placed them upon the rock, placed them in Mount Zion, put them in Christ. But in considering the storm, we considered, as it were, the picture there, as it is seen in Noah and his ark. God took Noah and his family, and he put Noah and his family in the ark, which is Christ. And when the storms came upon Christ, when the judgments of God were rained down upon heaven, upon his Son, though they lashed down upon the ark, though they lashed down upon Christ himself, those who were within, his chosen, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not for anything he had done or anything he was, but purely because God had pleasure to show grace unto that sinner Noah. Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, was safe in the ark. And we may feel, as we journey through this world, that we are anything but like Mount Zion, as a mountain which cannot be removed and which abides forever. When the storm lashes down upon us, when men pour out their hatred upon us, when the tumults and tempests of the world around us seem to shake us from left to right and up and down, when trials come our way and we're cast down and filled with fear, we may feel anything but as Mount Zion. We may hear the storm. We may feel it lashing against us. We may feel us tossing about, as Noah might have felt in that ark as it was lashed about upon the waters as they rose up above the earth. And as the storms rained down upon it, he heard the storms outside. He heard the lightning. He felt the wind lashing against it. He felt himself being lashed left and right, but the ark kept him. The ark stood firm. The rain did not enter. The ark felt the pain. The ark felt the rain and the storm hitting it. And Noah and his house were safe inside. And no matter what comes upon us as believers, no matter what comes upon the church, upon God's people, no matter how hard the trial, no matter how desperate the way, no matter how tumultuous our journey might be, no matter how strongly men may stand up against us and revile us and reject our message and cast scorn in our face, no matter how desperate things may appear at times, if we're in Christ, we stand fast. If we trust in the Lord, if he's given us faith to trust in him and look to him, then we shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. No matter how great the storm, and no matter how many times we may, as it were, in our own strength, be tossed to and fro and look to the left and the right and to have doubts and fears, God will keep us as he kept Noah and his house in the ark. God will take the pain. God will feel the storm. Christ will take it. He has taken it in order that we might be delivered spared, saved, brought through safely to the other side on dry ground. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abideth forever, in spite of everything which may be set against it. Mount Zion stands firm. In spite of everything that can be set against us, we, if we trust in the Lord, as Mount Zion, will stand firm, because God has shut us in. God has, as it were, like Noah, taken us and put us in the ark and closed the door and shut us in. We cannot be removed and we cannot be touched. As Mount Zion stands firm, so do those who trust in the Lord, because it's Zion who keeps them. It's the Lord who keeps them. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. This Mount Zion, stands tall. It stands up high. It's that to which the people of God, as they journeyed upward, singing these songs of degrees, these psalms of ascent, as they journeyed upward, looking up to God by faith, it's that which was set before them. It stood up before them. They saw the city of Jerusalem on high. And they saw the mount standing on high. And as they look up, as the ascent gets steeper, as they get closer and the steps get steeper, as they've left the foothills of the mountain and they're coming up higher, and they're looking up higher, their gaze is ever more up towards heaven. They look up towards Zion, and it reaches up before them to the heavens, to the Almighty, to God on high. They see heaven and earth meeting in this place set before them in Zion. And this mount before them speaks of that righteousness, without which no man can attain unto God. Without righteousness, we cannot meet with God. Without righteousness, we cannot come into his presence. Without righteousness, we cannot enter glory. No one can enter heaven without righteousness. Death comes upon everyone. Male, female, young and old, there comes a day when our sojourn in this world is ended and we come before our Maker. Death is a continual reminder every day that we are mortal and life is brief. Every generation is born, it grows old, and it goes into eternity. Every day there are those who bury their dead. Every day, today even, there will be those who have to bury their mothers, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters, their sons, their daughters, their friends. The sorrow it brings them. But how many foolish people are there who, when death comes to their door, hope vainly that if there be a heaven or a hell, that their loved ones are heading to heaven. They have never sought God in their lifetime. They've never cared for God. They've never sought his righteousness. And yet when they lay that loved one, that brother, that sister, that mother, that father, that child in the grave, they vainly hope that they will enter heaven. But God is plain. Without righteousness, without perfection, no one can stand in his presence. No one can even enter into his presence. We can't approach close unto God without righteousness. Righteousness is the great need of man. Death comes upon all men because all have sinned. We are all afar off from God. We were plunged into iniquity when our forefather Adam turned against God, rebelled against him, disobeyed. When he disobeyed, we in him disobeyed. When death entered into us. When we were born as sinners. We have gone astray from the womb, from the day we were conceived. And from the day we were born, we've gone astray speaking lies. Every day is a day full of sin, a day in which our crimes mount up before God, a day in which the judgment increases against our iniquity. If we come before God to stand based upon what we have done, said, or thought in this world, all we can present is a lifetime of iniquity, a lifetime of sin, a lifetime of crimes and guilt. This hour, this moment, you and I are adding to our crimes, our unbelief, our disinterest in God, our turning aside, our seeking our own glory, our pride, our arrogance. Every moment, every breath, our crimes increase. We have no righteousness. We have just sin and iniquity to present before a holy God. And yet sinners vainly hope that when they die, that God might be benevolent to them for no grounds other than the goodness of God himself. And ultimately, that's the only thing that we can turn to. The goodness of God, the graciousness of God, the mercy of God. But it's too late when we're in the grave. It's too late to pray for another when they're gone. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord when you're young. Seek the Lord when he comes unto you in the gospel and says unto you in the gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, may our ears be open to hear. Oh, may our tongues be set free to confess that God is God, that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord. Oh, may we be given faith and a cry from the heart to cry out unto this God for mercy and to cry out that he might make us righteous. Because our need is righteousness. If we're to stand before him, we need righteousness. And we have none. That which we think is righteous, all the things we think that we may have done which are good, the good deeds we've done, the kindness we've shown to others, any attempt we've done to come unto God by reading the scriptures or listening to the gospel or trying to pray unto him, all the things we think might be righteous, if God opens our eyes, we discover are as filthy rags. They're unrighteous. They're full of pride. They're done in our own strength for our own glory. We have no righteousness. But this Mount Zion, which stands before us as a picture of Christ in the gospel, which stands up high in our gaze, a gaze which cannot be averted. We can't avoid it. There it stands, the mountain in front of us. This Mount Zion extending up into the heavens speaks of righteousness. It speaks of that which we need to enter glory. It speaks of that ladder that was set before Jacob of old. He saw a ladder extending into heaven with angels ascending and descending. It speaks of that which leads us up. It speaks of righteousness. A righteousness which comes down from heaven of God, given unto his people freely by grace. You need righteousness. I need righteousness. We need to be cleansed of our sins. We need them to be washed away. We need our sins to be blotted out. And we need to be as righteous as God is righteous. And here this mount stands before us as a picture of righteousness. As it said in Psalm 36, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. God's righteousness extends up to heaven and it goes down into the deep. It's limitless. It's infinite. It goes as high as it can go and as low as it can go and as wide as it can go. That's the righteousness we need. One without limits. One which is eternal. One without beginning or end. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Oh, how Mount Zion, standing tall, reaching up to the heavens, speaks of this righteousness. You need righteousness to ascend this mountain to come unto God. But this mount, these mountains which speak of righteousness, is that which the Lord's people are likened unto. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. They shall be as Mount Zion. They shall be righteous. They shall reach up to heaven. They shall have a righteousness which is everlasting and eternal. They shall be as Mount Zion. Psalm 72 tells us of these mountains of righteousness. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. God has come down from the height of glory, come down from the summit of Zion, down into the depths of this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's come down to the valleys and the deep where all there is sin. Where all there is people like you and I, vile, wretched, rebellious sinners. He's come down into the depths of this world from the heights of glory. And he's come down to take the sins of his people, to bear the sins of his people. To be made sin and to take that sin to a place of execution, to a place of sacrifice, to a place of judgment. Christ went to Golgotha. He went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. And the sins of his people were nailed to him. And the judgment of God in the law was nailed to him. It was driven into him. It was poured out upon him. He went into the darkness of hell. When the 3 hours of darkness came upon the earth and the light of the sun was taken away and God's wrath poured out upon him. When the storms of judgment came down upon him as it came down upon Noah in that ark, as it came down upon the ark in which Noah was concealed, it came down upon Christ upon that ark. He went into the darkness and God in righteousness met the sin of his people and judged that sin. And consumed it with the fires of his wrath. And took it away. Zion's judgment came down upon Christ the Saviour. And came down upon all his people in him. And all their sin was blotted out. All their sin was taken away. when Christ's blood was shed, it washed every sin away forever. At the end of those hours of darkness when he cried, "It is finished," every sin had been blotted out. And when the spear was pierced through his side and the blood came forth, blood and water came forth, that was testament to the fact that every sin had been judged. He had been slain. The sacrifice had been offered up, and God was well pleased with the sweet smelling savour of Christ, his Son, who was consumed and burnt as a burnt offering in the place of his people to take away their sin in righteousness and to bring in for them the righteousness of God, which lasts forever and ever. Did he suffer for you? Has he led you to that mount to look up and to see Christ upon Zion, bringing in righteousness for you? The psalmist goes on, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever." As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Oh, what comfort there is in this. The Lord is round about his people from henceforth, forever. There is no one that can get at them. There is no enemy that can come upon them. There is no foe that can destroy them or truly harm them. The Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. He is as mountains surrounding them. There they are in Jerusalem. There they are in Zion. And he is as mountains encompassing them about. He's around about his people. He encompasses them. He protects them. He watches over them. He's put them in the ark. And nothing can come upon them. The waters cannot touch them. The storms cannot come upon them. From henceforth, even forever. If he's come unto you, believer in the gospel, and plucked you out of your sin, and plucked you out of the grasp of hell, and delivered you from the judgment of God against your sin, if he's come unto you and shown unto you mercy, he is around about you forever. There is nothing that can come upon you today, tomorrow, next year, whatever may come in your pathway, whatever trials may come your way, however hard those trials may be, they are merely sent for your good, to make you look up by faith to Mount Zion, to make you look up to Christ your Saviour, to cause you to remember that the Lord is round about you as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. None of these things can touch you. He is watching over us. He's watching over you, believer. He is as a covering around about you, a covering of righteousness. The blood of Christ covers his people. They are clothed from head to foot. There is no gap in this covering. It is without seam, sewn from top to bottom. It is eternal. It is everlasting. The righteousness which covers us protects us from all. The Lord is round about his people. We're in Christ. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. We are hidden in him. He's everlasting. Numerous times the psalmists speak, numerous times David speaks of the Lord his rock, the Lord his refuge. his fortress, his stronghold. That's where he is. That's where we are as believers. We're in Christ. And he is as mountains round about us. The wicked cannot touch us. Satan and all his legions of angels cannot touch us. The wrath of God will not touch us. Because it's already been poured out to satisfaction upon his Son. So often when trials come our way, particularly when they are those trials which we may feel we've brought upon ourselves, as we do. We stumble, we fall, we grumble, we complain. We do this and we do that. And sometimes the chastening hand of the Lord may come upon us and we feel that perhaps the Lord is wroth with us. Perhaps his wrath is kindled against us. Perhaps his judgment is stirred up against us. But if we're his, this is merely a chastening rod to lead us back to the feet of the Saviour. The judgment has been passed. The wrath of God was quenched, was satisfied totally in the person of his Son. The blood covers from all sin. He is as mountains round about his people from henceforth forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. There is a rod of judgment which the Lord exacts against all sin. He is just, he is righteous. There is not one sin committed by one sinner ever which will not be judged, which the rod of God's wrath will not come down upon. Every deed, every thought, every sin of every child, woman, man, that ever has lived and ever will live, will be judged by the rod of God's wrath. And it will either come down upon you or I. It will either come down upon the wicked, eternally, everlastingly, in hell, from whence there is no escape. For we can never pay the price which our sin demands. It will either come down upon the wicked forever, or it came down upon Christ in the place of his people. There is a rod of judgment. We've seen this throughout the scriptures alluded to. Moses had a rod that the Lord gave him when he led his people out of Egypt. The rod of God. That rod became a serpent when Moses came unto Pharaoh. It speaks of that sin that came from the serpent, the devil, when he tempted Eve in the garden. It speaks of that sin which brings death unto all men. It speaks of that serpent whose bite brings venom into our souls and which kills forever. And it speaks of that sin in the serpent which was judged forever by Christ, who bruised the serpent's head when the serpent bruised his heel, who crushed the serpent's head and destroyed him. It speaks of that judgment, that meets when the rod of God comes upon the serpent and sin. Righteousness and mercy, judgment and mercy meet when the rod of God came down upon Christ at the cross. Moses with his rod smote the river in Egypt and it turned to blood. The judgment was struck upon the river and it turned to death, to blood. A picture of what happened when Christ was struck by God's rod upon the cross for his people. And he was slain and his blood was shed. Later in anger, wrote Moses, struck the rock, a picture of Christ again with the rod. And God's anger was kindled against Moses because of what that pictured. Because God can only judge sin once. Christ only had to suffer once. He cannot be struck again, and that sin cannot be judged again. When Christ took away the judgment, when Christ took away our sin at the cross, it was once forever. The Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. The judgment came upon Christ, and when he said it is finished, it is finished. The rod struck him once. He died. The sin was taken away, and that sin will never be judged again. If your sin was judged in Christ, it will never be judged in you. If your sin was taken away by Christ's blood, your blood will never be demanded. We're saved forever, eternally. This rod can only strike once. It speaks of God's judgment, of sin, of the judgment of sin, of Satan's condemnation. Here is the righteousness of Israel, pictured in the striking of the rod. Here is their covering, pictured in the blood of Christ, seen in that river when Moses struck it with his rod. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. If you're in Christ, whatever you do has already been judged. And this rod will never strike you. This rod will never strike. Oh, has the rod of God been struck upon Christ for you? Or is it still in God's hand, waiting for that day when you, a rebel, breathe your last breath and come and stand before him? The psalmist goes on, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. Do good unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. The psalmist cries out here for the Lord's mercy, for blessing. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Well, who is good? And who is upright? Is this a reward for our own goodness or our own righteousness? No, we have none. This is a cry from he who knows he's a sinner, who's been made righteous in the blood of Christ. This is a cry that the Lord will continue to be merciful and continue to bless. It's a cry born out of looking by faith unto Mount Zion, and looking by faith unto he who was slain at Zion for his own. The psalmist cries out because of what Christ did at the cross for him upon the mount. He looks and sees his Saviour and says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Do good, O Lord, unto thy servant. Unto those that be good in Christ. Unto those whom thou hast made upright in their hearts. Do good, O Lord, unto us. Bless Zion. Bless the church. Watch over the church. Watch over thy people. Send forth the light of the gospel into the darkness of the world around. Preach the gospel, Lord. Deliver us from our sins. Turn us from iniquity. Comfort Zion in the midst of the turmoil and the tumult and the tempest of this world. When the storms come upon us, Lord, watch over us. Have mercy upon us. Strengthen our gates. Strengthen our hands. Do good unto thy people. We read earlier from Psalm 48, another psalm that speaks of Zion and the Lord's goodness under Zion. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Oh, what a place Zion is. What a God there is that reigns there. He will be our God. Is he your God? Is he your Saviour? Or do you yet turn aside unto crooked ways? As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. We see a division set before us here. As for those that turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. There's a division. There's either peace that comes upon you, or there is judgment. This division is that which was seen at the cross, at Mount Zion, outside the city, when the enemies of God, when those that hated Christ led him forth to be crucified, when he was taken and nailed and lifted up upon the cross, when the judgment of God came down upon him, two people were separated in him. There was a division. We see this at the cross with the thieves crucified on each side. They both railed upon Christ in the midst. But then God turned the heart of the one who said, we suffer justly, rightly for our sins, but this man has done nothing. O Lord, remember me, and thou enter thy glory. And Jesus turned unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They were both sinners. They'd both done the same. They were both lost like you and I, yet God turned the heart of one, and that day he saved him, and the other went to the grave, railing against Christ. You either stand on one side, crying out for his mercy, or you rail upon him, casting him aside, trampling him underfoot, saying, crucify him, away with him. There's a division. There are sheep on one side and goats on the other. There is Israel on one side and the wicked, the crooked on the other. The gospel divides. It offends because it leaves us all in the dust as rebel sinners, and the division between the righteous and the wicked, the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats, the one thief and the other thief, is at the will, the decree, and the command of God alone. He'll either come unto you in this gospel and say unto you, look unto me, and open your hearts and lead you unto him and cause you to cry out for mercy. Or you with your will say, away with this man. For there is none willing, no, not one. And there is none righteous. And there is none that have sought God. You will either know the mercy and the grace of God in salvation, or you will go to the grave railing against him. There's a division here. A division which came upon the cross. A division which came when God sent his rod of judgment. As in Exodus, when Moses was told to lift up his rod and stretch it forth over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel went forth on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Moses lifted up the rod and the sea divided, and the people of God went through. But the same sea consumed the Egyptians which followed. As God parted the waters before you, as God said, come up unto Zion and behold my son, whom I gave for you. Or do you simply pursue God's people and God's son to put him and them to death, to silence them and to silence the gospel? This psalm ends on a solemn tone. What comes upon the crooked, the wicked? The wrath, the never-ending wrath of God. In Revelation 19 we read that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Outside of Christ, we are as those upon whom the storms and the rain came in Noah's day. We cannot stand. But in Christ, we are as Israel. Peace shall be upon Israel. We are as those who were put in the ark, upon which the storms cannot touch. If we're in Christ, if he's given us faith to behold him, if he's made us trust in him for salvation, then we are as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Who makes us to differ? God does. Grace does. Mercy does. Do you know this grace? Do you know this mercy? Do you care? Oh, may God break our hard hearts, our apathetic hearts, our careless hearts. May he give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. May he open our blind eyes to see and cause our deaf ears to hear. May he sound the alarm within to know that the wrath of God is coming upon this world, which shall be burnt with fire. But that there is salvation, there is hope, there is everlasting life and righteousness to be found in that ark in which God shut Noah. There is everlasting righteousness to be found in Christ the Saviour, who shed his blood for sinners, who loved them before they knew him, who loved them when they hated him, who loved them throughout all their days, who gave himself for them. There is everlasting righteousness to be found in Christ, and to be found in him forever. And all who are given faith to trust in him shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Oh, may he put us there, that we may in him abide forever. Amen.